It's nice to be joined here together at the beginning of the week and perhaps the end of our celebrations of Thanksgiving. And boy, I can't be even more thankful for all the young men that have come up this evening to lead us in singing, and really the courage that they show in that act and the willingness to really give service to our Lord. I'm very thankful for you all. My name's Carl for our visitors, and I'm not our regular preacher or local preacher here, but I'm happy to come forward and kind of give a lesson from the Bible. And the questions that I wanted to bring up this evening was, one, are you blind? And the second being, do you understand the cost of being blind? Typically in this world, and I think throughout the Bible, you can read a lot of different passages about blindness, and typically it's a very negative thing. Obviously, we find a lot of people begging because obviously it's hard to sustain yourself, especially in that time, with income, with food, with the ability to provide just because of that debilitation. But I'd like to rather bring us this evening to some scripture that not so long ago we were reminded of by our brother Jared in John 9. So why don't we turn there, and that's where primarily our lesson will be taken from. And here, why don't we read the beginning, you know, just the first few passages in John 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And as his disciple asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I would suspect, as we'll probably find out throughout the rest of these passages, at that time, they probably presumed that most people are just blind because of sin, and particularly wondering, you know, and it's a reasonable curiosity from this standpoint, you know, is it because of his parents sinning? Was he just born with sin? What's his problem? So Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. How wonderful. I mean, now we have this man and his trials. He's had to live all the way up to this time begging and having this debilitation, but really that trial has been to his benefit because he now can be used by the Lord in his debilitation, in his trial, and so can we as Christians, right? So we go on in verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And how wonderful this is, especially as the example to this man. Because I would contend to think that if many people in the world at this time were believing that it's because of sin that you're blind, he probably also had that mentally in his mind. And what great clarity Christ provided in this moment to say, no, this isn't your fault. And this is actually to the benefit and glory of God, and now he heals him of this. So as we go on, obviously there may be, let's get to the point of, you know, is there benefit to being blind and why and how? Let's just jump to the end of the chapter. So we could pick up in verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind, may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And so the real question is, as far as spiritual blindness in this sense, what are they blind perhaps to Christ in this instance and full of sight for themselves? Or is it the contrary with this blind man, as we may see, blind to the circumstances of life and has full vision of Christ? Passage, I mean, there's four perhaps characters of this story that as it continues. First off, we have the neighbors that confront this blind man after he receives his vision in verses 8 through 12. And first off, you know, they question the authenticity of this miracle as you look and read through that. And some of were kind of dismissive of this miracle. You know, they'd ask, is this truly this man? And he'd say, I am he. And they still are in disbelief. And so what they do, perhaps to solve this in their own mind, or maybe they're kind of resentful toward it, I don't know. they choose to take him to the authorities and have them examine him. So they take him to the Pharisees. And as we could see, why don't we go ahead, rather than looking at the Pharisees now, jump ahead to his parents. I mean, surely these are the people that raised this young man, or I'm not quite sure how old he is at this point, but obviously he is of age, as they state later. I guess we could just look at their response. So in verse 22, we could just jump straight to the point. In verse 22, his parents, after being asked by the Pharisees, you know, what do you make of this? They said, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, or that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So clearly, they're just kind of putting it off from fear. And again, this is bringing up that question, are these folks blind to themselves, or are they blind to Christ? In their circumstance, I definitely probably have to lean to say that they're blind to Christ, because they're more fearful of being put out of the synagogue, losing their job, losing their income, social influence, maybe even that sense of belonging. And these are all things that certainly everyone in this passage has to face. So let's look now at the Pharisees. The Pharisees are initially, obviously in verse 13 to 16, divided on what to believe. Some say, well, this is Sabbath breaking, and surely this man must be a sinner who healed him. And others, you know, would contend that, well, surely such a great miracle, the things that they had never even seen happen in this world before are now happening, and they're like, this couldn't come from a sinner. But I think where they're divided in that, they're all united in this idea of, well, let's just push him a little bit harder and we'll see if he'll crack. This may be just a hoax, so let's push on that. So they do, and they ask him what his account is twice, even before going to his parents. And what's interesting, obviously the first time they only ask for the straight details. The second time, now they're testing character, like, well, what do you have to say about this guy? And as we can see later on, or we may talk real briefly, now the response from the blind man is, well, he's a prophet. He just goes off of what he knows in the moment. I mean, this is just common sense. As we continue on, they continue to, in their desire to disprove or discredit Christ for what he did. Again, going to the parents, trying to corner somebody into perhaps a lie or some kind of wordplay. And then again, you know, when they're still not getting the answers that what they want out of the parents, they turn back to the son, and this time, you know, they're resorting to, attacks, you know, stating in verse 24, give God the glory, essentially equal or tantamount to renounce Christ right now. And his response, obviously, what else do they do? I'm sorry, we'll continue on with them. Again, they continue to push this issue. They continue to make him want to, or to demand that he recite again. You know, tell us that your confession again. Tell us your account of it again. Trying to put them into a corner or a box. And at the very end, as we could read in verse 34, you know, they answered back to the blind man after he's given his account again. You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us, you know, and they cast him out. Again, he has to face ridicule, name-calling, being cast out, perhaps losing everything that he potentially could have in life after even regaining his sight, and just the abject loneliness that being abandoned, rejected by both his parents and what would be his religious peers. So let's come to the character of the blind man. Obviously, if you go back to verse 9, he's immediately willing to confess, yes, I am the man who got healed. He's also not dissuaded in verse 17 to reaffirm again that Christ is Christ is a prophet. Yeah. So he's not dissuaded in his esteem for Christ, and he's willing to profess it. In verses 24 and 25, he again reaffirms giving Christ the glory for what he did. And in the final verses, you know, as we could just read it briefly in verse 30, the blind man, answered and said to them with all their challenges, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone had opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Again, just reaffirming the things that he knows. He's using common sense and standing firm in the truth. And just also in the account of history here, he has at least some sort of sense of Old Testament teaching of what has been up till this point. And he has faith to reaffirm his faith in that. That he has the knowledge and that he'll stand by that. Obviously, these are characteristics that each of us must have as well. And that really kind of leaves us back to where we started with blindness and evaluating, are we blind to ourselves? What's fascinating also about this story and very touching about our Christ and Redeemer is that obviously his parents abandoned him. He's been cast out by the Pharisees, yet Christ comes back for him. As we can read that in verses 35 through 41, and it makes me think of a few chapters ahead in chapter 14 and verse 18, as he's saying to his disciples, preparing them for when he has to depart them, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." This is how touching our Lord and Savior is. So again, as we come back to the close here, and as we read in verse 39, that Christ commands us to be blind to ourselves. And the question this evening is, are you blind to self? Are you blind to your self-desires, to your self-will? Are you willing to set aside? Because so often, it's so easy to get entangled with this world because you're looking at yourself, I'm just missing out. I just don't have what I want, and I'm going to seek it. Well, really, we need to just put our blinders on to that, and you'll be able to focus clearly on Christ. And I believe that so many of those songs we sung this evening really exemplify that. And again, when you're blind to that, are you also blind to the cost of being a Christian? Because there's a good amount of fear that kind of comes with the rejection that you may face because of it. And it's something that you do need to count the cost of, but at the same time, once you're there, put it out of your mind. I mean, Christ dispelled the whole belief of this blind man being a sinner, and that, I mean, or that his blindness was because of his sins, which was wrong. And he comes back for him as well. And isn't that so true for us today, that Christ will come for us and is there for us now in his holy word? Well, if anyone has issue where they need to put aside their view of themselves and put on blinders to them to self and view Christ, well, we're here for you this evening. And we pray if you have that issue or that need, please come forward now as we stand and sing.